But now we have a topic called the House of Sons. Think about it, dear friends. The House of Sons. And you're going to be where? You're going to be in that group, aren't you?
Thank you very much. It's been a lovely day of convention. And for those who may not have been here yesterday, I'm just going to repeat a little something for your benefit. That is, Sister Joan and I are enjoying your fellowship here very much this weekend. And we want to let you know that we love you all very much. It's a joy to share this time with you, and we are very happy to do so. And we thank the brethren here in Florida for arranging this lovely convention for us. There's something I forgot to do yesterday, and that was to bring the greetings from Sister Penrose. Some of you may know that Sister Penrose turned 93 years old. I think it was the day before yesterday. It's the 5th. We spoke to her. She phoned us just before we left the night before. She says, please give my love to the dear brethren here. So that's something that I think they were all very happy to see that Sister Penrose is still very, very sharp in the truth, a very lovely sister. And we have opportunity to fellowship with her by phone quite often. And what a joy. And I have been quite impressed by the convention in a lot of respects. I have enjoyed the fellowship, and that actually I've had the privilege to feel very close to all of you here in a very special sense this weekend. There is something someone mentioned in the testimony meeting, I believe it was, that we're one family, and I really appreciate that very much. What we're going to be talking about, our discussion really has to do with family relationships. The House of Sons, you will guess, is substantially centered around that concept of family and heirship and so on that we'll be talking about in a minute. But I just wanted you to know how much we really appreciate this wonderful fellowship that we have as a family. Now, some of us have known each other for a long, long time. In some cases, there are some of you that I have known for 50 years, like Walter and Vera, for example, and Leo, and others here that have known so long, and we think of you as a family. And some of these things that we will talk about here kind of center around that, because the Apostle Paul, in the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, addresses what we call the house of servants and the house of sons. We'll be emphasizing and focusing on the house of sons. But you will recall the Apostle's wonderful words here, because as he begins this chapter 3, we know he's talking to those who have been called to newness of life. We know he's talking to a spiritual class, because he opens in verse 1 by saying, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So we know that the apostle is directing his words to those who are striving to be a part of this wonderful arrangement that the Heavenly Father has prepared for us to share in the kingdom, and the privilege of uplifting all the families of the earth back to life and to perfection. And then he goes on to say, after being partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And then the next couple of verses, he takes us back to the type in Moses' day, and he relates that type with the message concerning our Lord Jesus. And relating these two, he says, Moses, he was faithful to him that was appointed him, even as also Moses was faithful in his house. And we emphasize the word house. For the man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. So where is he going with this, of course, in this marvelous passage of Scripture? And then in verse 5, he emphasizes this house of Moses again by saying, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant and a type, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. And now he comes to verse 6 in connection with our Lord Jesus. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, and then these wonderful words that bring this right to home to us, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So the apostle is directing these words to a very special calling, those who are very specially called during this gospel age. And he relates it to, first of all, the house or some building not made by hands, and also this very special relationship of being a son. And this is where the family arrangement comes in, and this is why I have looked around this group these last 2 days here of convention, I realize that this is a very special place to be, because all of you, dear brethren, have responded to the same calling to be this marvelous calling of God, to be part of this house of sons. So as we continue this discussion, let's kind of think about that in connection with heirship. Because in a family, a son has heirship, certain rights in connection with being an heir. Inheritance. A provision has been made through the family arrangement to inherit something. In Galatians chapter 4, and we'll look at these first few verses in this chapter 4 because the apostle is relating this to us. Let's start with the end of chapter 3 first and work up to this. In this chapter 3, Paul is equating the law and the Abrahamic covenants. And the Jews at that time were having difficulty appreciating the Abrahamic covenant because they were so used to being under the law and this arrangements. And if we pick this up at the end of chapter 3, in verse 24, we can see where the apostle is emphasizing what the law is in reality, and especially to those who believe that they were still under the law. And by saying this, he emphasized that they're also being responders to the Abrahamic covenant and the call to the seed, that they would also receive a certain heirship or sonship. Verse 24, then, in the third chapter. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then goes on, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And then verse 29 is one that we hear often emphasized in connection with these covenants and the seed of promise. And then he says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course, the heirship here is in connection with the sonship that we spoke of earlier. Then in chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. And he brings this matter of heirship down to the point where we who have been brought into this arrangement because we are part of the seed of Abraham in this connection. And verse 5, it says, redeem then that we're under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So this is how the apostle is explaining this relationship that we have, that he spoke of in Hebrews chapter 3. And here this is an adoption of sons, a very special arrangement by God that we could be brought into this marvelous picture. The adoption of the sons, because ye are sons, verse 6. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, that would be Moses or the type, but now a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So this is the point of focus in connection with this, and that is being an heir of this wonderful, marvelous arrangement. Sonship and heirship and a part of the plan of God that ties this together as being part of this house of sons that he spoke to the Hebrew brethren about. And if we go back to Hebrews and begin with the first chapter, we will see that he uses this word heir three times in this first chapter, in this connection. And we're building on this, what he told us in chapter 3, what he told us in Galatians, the end of chapter 3 and in chapters 4 in Galatians. Now here in the opening verses of Hebrews, we find that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So our Lord Jesus was a special arrangement by God to bring this to pass together with those who would be associated with him for the eventual bringing forth to the blessings of the whole world of mankind. And the fact that we have been brought into this picture is part of the arrangement that we will enjoy at that time. And he continues in the first chapter of Hebrews to tell us, to enlighten us. In verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then verse 4, he's bringing in the inheritance that our Lord is receiving because of this arrangement. Being made so much better than the angels, he explains, as he hath by inheritance, there's that same word again, obtained a more excellent name than they, that is, the angels also in heaven. And continuing in this first chapter of Hebrews, we see that the apostle is explaining this matter step by step. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Our Lord Jesus, as the obedient from the heavenly Father, leaving his spiritual life as a Logos, becoming a man, being faithful unto death, being elevated to a place in the spiritual realm to be a part of this wonderful sonship or heirship arrangement for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And he refers to him in this verse 6 as the first begotten. He says, I bring the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him, because he is above all the rest. I'd like to skip over just a bit here in this first chapter to verse 10, where we read, and now, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And they shall perish, but thou remainest. and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And at verse 3:13 again, but to which of the angels said he, at any time sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? And then in verse 14, we find this word heir again in this connection. Are they not all ministering spirits, the apostle explains, sent forth to minister unto them who shall be heirs of salvation? So if we follow this word heir and inheritance through these texts and many others in connection with it, and in connection with the house of sons, and what is being accomplished here during this gospel age to build this house of God together for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. And we'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 14 and 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and 14 reads like this, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The apostle is bringing to our attention that we, as respondents to this wonderful calling, have this inheritance. And this, he refers to this as an earnest of our inheritance, or the pledge, the guarantee of the inheritance which has been promised to us. And we find in verse 18 the same word repeated again, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, and that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This inheritance and the privilege and the opportunity to be heirs is because of the sonship, and that the house of sons that is being built upon during this gospel age. Continuing in Ephesians and in chapter 2, we know that Gentiles have also been brought into this wonderful picture. This was a calling to Jews alone in the beginning, but because of special arrangements by our Lord, most of us who are Gentiles have had a privilege and opportunity to be brought into this wonderful picture. And we read here in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 in this connection, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. And then verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we can appreciate and realize that as Gentiles, we have this wonderful opportunity to be a part of this house of sons for the very special purpose of sharing with our Lord Jesus in this great calling that has gone out during the gospel age. If we turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, the apostle is now addressing the matter from the house and the building of the house that is not made by hands. And chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1, we read this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And then he goes on to speak of this in verse 3 is, if this be so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What a great hope, brethren, that we have. That is, we have received this wonderful calling of God to be a part of this arrangement. And we find that this is reflected in these symbolic pictures of the house of God and of the house of sons, and the great joy and the privilege that has been ours to bring this all together in this marvelous picture. This is why we rejoice in this calling. This is why we come together in these conventions. That's why we have learned to love each other, because we realize that this sonship is all about us in this room, those who have also responded. What a joy it is, brethren, to be here and to share these hours together here in convention with this ultimate goal in purpose in mind, to be a part of this arrangement that the apostle is telling us about, the house of sons. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read this in this connection. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to have behaved thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. How wonderful. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read this also in this connection. And the apostle here is addressing this matter, and he's talking to those of us who have responded to this. And this is what he tells us. Now, beginning with verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. This is the arrangement that has been made, that we are able to have an opportunity to be a part of this wonderful calling in this house of sons. Ephesians in chapter 2, again, we'd like to go back to that chapter for a moment. The apostle here also refers to this building, this very special building not made with hands, and its reflection as a temple. And beginning with verses 19 to the end of the chapter, let us consider these verses together. This is Ephesians chapter 2. And he also reflects on what he had said earlier about the Gentiles who are also brought into this arrangement. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, as he had mentioned earlier, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and with the whole household of God. And ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And verse 21. In whom all the building is fitly framed together and groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Notice the wonderful way that the apostle is bringing this together in these words and the symbolic application. In whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, through God who is working this wonderful Holy Spirit to bring this to pass. And by using these various symbols of stones and of the house and of the heirship and of the son of the house of sons. In chapter 1 of John, we know that there is a passage that has a very special significance in connection with all of this. Let us look at this chapter 1 of John and verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That would be the Jewish nation. That's why, as we have just turned up these scriptures briefly together here this evening, and consider the wonderful privilege and arrangement that we have, most of us, I'm assuming, being Gentiles, have had this very special privilege to be a part of this arrangement. Came on his own, they received him not. Verse 12, but as many as do receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In this chapter 1 of John, I believe this, some of these passages have been discussed here at this convention from this platform in connection with the Logos and the fact that he was the only begotten of the Heavenly Father and willing to lead that life and to come to the earth and to pay the price for sin and to share in this wonderful arrangement, as we know that this chapter 1 brings to our attention, and carrying out all this purpose, being delivered to his own people, that they didn't receive him. And now the privilege that we have of being Gentiles brought into this. And as we consider this verse 12, it has a great power, brethren. But as many as do receive him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God. That's you, brethren. All of us here in this room have been invited to be a part of this wonderful privilege and calling. It's not without chastisement. It's not without discipline. That will require discipline and learning. And we walk together. And as we do walk together, we strive to overcome our difficulties. And we can't help but be impressed by what Paul said in Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's this passage to tell us that our Lord Jesus also learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So where does that put us? If our Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and that the Heavenly Father saw fit to test and to prove him, shows how much more testing and proving that we each will need that we might be found faithful and to have a place in this marvelous arrangement as part of the house of sons. And carrying this thought further into the fifth chapter of Hebrews, and verse 8, we read this: though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Sometimes the question is asked in connection with our Lord as the Logos. The thought is generated that, well, our Lord was always obedient. Yes, he was. He was obedient as the Logos. But when he left his spiritual life, became a man, a perfect man, for the purpose of dying for the human family to pay the price of sin, he learned obedience. Yes, he was faithful, but in this case, he was faithful as he learned to be obedient to the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Father's will. And this is what is required of us as well, brethren, that we be obedient to our calling and the Heavenly Father's will. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, in this connection. We read this, and beginning with verse 14. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And then verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye not sons. So we expect to be tested and to be proven and to be disciplined and to learn truth and righteousness and to walk with our Lord Jesus in newness of life, that we might be faithful together and have this unspeakable joy of being a part of this arrangement. And certainly the hours that we have spent here together the last couple of days, and the discourses and the thoughts and the fellowship from this convention, have helped to generate and to enthuse us to greater faithfulness. Even some of the testimonies that we heard today about the lessons that we all have to learn. We learn to be overcomers and to realize the position that we're in, to be faithful unto death, and to have the opportunity to be a part of this arrangement as the household of sons. I see our time is rapidly moving along, so we will turn to Romans chapter 8 and consider verses 14 to 17. I know we're covering a lot of different scriptures and we're only briefly stopping on each of them, but we would like to encourage all of us to consider these scriptures in this connection and to receive a greater blessing by its study. And in Romans chapter 8, and beginning with verse 14, again, the apostle addresses his thoughts. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, that's what he's been talking about all the way through, whether in Hebrews or Galatians or wherever, to be a part of the arrangement of the sons of God, or those who are sons are the heirs, as he explained in Galatians. Not only a son, but an heir, to be a part of this wonderful calling. And then verse 15, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we learned that connection of the adoption that we have enjoyed, the privilege of being adopted into this family, this arrangement. But we find that he spoke of that elsewhere as well. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we expect the chastisement and the testing to obedience. And we appreciate that. And we are confident in putting our lives in the hands of the Heavenly Father, who is directing all the issues of each one of us. Each one of us in this room are being guided and directed by the mighty hand of God, that this may come to pass, and that one day soon, we hope, that we might have the opportunity to share in the uplifting of all the families of the earth and the great kingdom that is near, we hope. And in closing, I'd like to read and draw your attention to 1 John and chapter 3. And I'm sure that Many of you are familiar with that passage, that even as we turn this up, we can capture the beauty and the power of this wonderful passage of Scripture in connection with the subject that we have discussed briefly this evening. To be a part of this sonship, the house of sons, part of the arrangement or the household of God. And we consider this from verse 1. This is 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And dear brethren, it is my prayer that each one may be faithful to have the great joy and privilege that is before us all, the great hope of being part of this great plan of God, for the plan of God in the reconciliation of the world. May God add his blessing.